Our hearts and our attention toward working our way through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 16. If I were to ask you what two elements should be included in ministry, what would you answer? How would you answer that? What two elements should be included in ministry? Maybe I should. Okay, I heard one, evangelism. Yes, did I hear that?
Yeah.
Okay, evangelism. And along with evangelism is? What's that? Edification or discipleship, right? So that's part of the Great Commission. Jesus tells us to go out into all the world and make disciples. That's evangelism. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded. And that is part of the Great Commission. I have a question then for you all. How are we doing in that as a church? I mean, you know, you weren't necessarily supposed to answer. But think on it. As a church collectively, how are we doing in evangelism? How are we doing as a church collectively in reaching out to the lost and sharing the gospel with them? How are we as a church doing collectively in discipleship? You know, one of the things that the Lord's been laying on my heart lately is as I look around the congregation and really understand, I mean this in the most loving way, I see some gray heads. And that is a sign of great wisdom, right? And but with the gray hair and the lack of hair comes with a responsibility to the younger generation. I see some young moms and dads here who could really benefit from an older man or woman coming alongside them and saying, listen, let's just get together. Let's talk about God's word. Let me pray with you and help you and give you some pointers on how to love your husband and raise your kids. Let me give you some advice maybe on how to love your wife and be a good dad to your kids. And that would be discipleship on a one-on-one basis, and that's really what the church should be doing. And yet, and we're not the only church, but churches around America fall miserably short in the area of discipleship. And so this is just something the Lord is laying on my heart. Lord, if the Lord lays on your heart to approach a young person, a young dad or a young mom, and say, listen, you know, what do you say we get together? They may say no. Be prepared for that. But don't give up. You know, if the Lord's laying on your heart, he'll lay someone in your path to do that with. And maybe you're a young person here and you just like, man, I wish I had somebody to mentor me. Man, I wish I had somebody who would tell me what to do with these kids, right? You know? Approach someone who's been there and done that. Maybe they raised their kids and maybe they're out of the house by now. And just say, would you just spend some time with me? I have questions. And then, you know, focus your attention on God's word. And so that's just something I think the church is falling short. But the Apostle Paul was huge on discipleship. And of course, he was big on evangelism, but he was also huge on discipleship. So this morning, as we look at this, I think in this next section in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, we really see that Paul lays out some keys to effective ministry. He's going to lay out actually five keys to effective ministry. And so let's just read the text in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 12. He says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. I love these passages in the end of Paul's letters where you get a kind of an open door into the relationships he has with the people and just kind of his philosophy of ministry. And so as we look at this passage, we really see five things that Paul has in reference to ministry. The first one is Paul has a plan. Paul had a plan. Notice he says here in verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. He had a plan. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Well, he was in Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Last week I showed you this map, and again, I'm going to show it to you again this week. Remember, on his third missionary journey, Paul starts in Antioch, goes up through Tarsus. He was actually from Tarsus. Goes back through the churches that he established in the area of Galatia, with Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and then goes to Ephesus. And when he's there at Ephesus, he spends at least almost two and a half years in Ephesus. So he kind of parks himself there in Ephesus for a time. And while he's there, the Bible tells us that a lot happens while he's in Ephesus, and that the whole region around has heard about the Lord. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 8 and following, he says this. In Acts 19, 8 through 10, he says, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. This is when Paul is at Ephesus, when he gets to Ephesus. So he goes to the synagogue first and he's reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. How did it go for him? But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And then he says, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so when Paul was there in Ephesus, he spent 2 years daily speaking in the hall of Tyrannus, and people would come and listen to him, and he would share with them about Christ and how Christ was, how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Messiah, and that he was God and all of that, and he shared the gospel, and then the word from there went out into the whole region of Ephesus, or Asia, so that everyone in Asia had heard the gospel. Everyone in that whole region had, because Paul parked himself there. And while he was at Ephesus is when Paul hears word that the church in Corinth was not doing well. He'd heard a bad report about their immorality. And so Paul writes them a letter we do not have. It's known as the lost letter. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you know he wrote this letter? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 9 through 11, he says this, I wrote to you, this is now, he's writing in 1 Corinthians, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Well, what letter are you talking about, Paul? Well, it's the one we don't have, right? And he goes on to say, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would not need to go, out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reveler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And so the Apostle Paul had written them a letter and they misunderstood it. So he gets word back while he's at Ephesus that they misunderstood it. And it's believed that while he was at Ephesus, he took a short journey back to Corinth to talk to the church there. And he refers to this in 2 Corinthians as the painful visit, because when he went back there and shared with them, he was actually kind of rejected by the church, that there were many that stood against him and said many evil things about him. And so that's why he refers to it as the painful visit. So Paul's original plan then, while he's writing this book, this letter to the church at Corinth, was that he was going to pass through Macedonia and intended to pass on through Macedonia, and perhaps he would stay there. That was his plan. If you read in Acts, it tells us that he was going to go to Macedonia and then down to Corinth and back up to Macedonia and then on to Jerusalem and then on to Rome and on to Spain. That was his goal. Paul had a plan. While he's ministering in Ephesus, he had a plan to move on in ministry to Macedonia, move to Corinth there, down there to Corinth, get the offering, go to Jerusalem, and then come back and go to Rome and on to Spain. Paul always had a plan. Some would call it a vision. Not, you know, that he always had a vision in ministry. Like, we are going to do, this is, if the Lord wills, this is the vision that God has laid upon our heart to do this. So church, what is our vision as a church? What are our plans? What do we sense God leading us to do? How does he want us to reach the community for Christ? How does he want us to reach out? What plans do we have? When we were in Port Allsworth at the camp, the camp for years had been planning this building. And then when they asked me to be executive director, I had one meeting, the building happened. And after the building was built in 2003, we dedicated it. The summer of 2004, we ran camp that year. And at the end of camp, there was a wedding at the building. And Franklin's daughter was in the wedding, and he showed up to the wedding. And so Franklin Graham was there at the wedding, and I went up to him and said, I just want to thank you for this building. By the way, none of the kids missed the old building. If you'd seen the old building, you'd know why, right? None of them missed it. And I said, it's just been such a blessing to have this facility. And he said, well, when you get ready to build again, let me know. And I said, well, actually, we have plans for two more buildings. And he just kind of smirked and said, well, we'll get together. See, we had plans. Even though we had just finished a building project, even though we had just finished moving from this tiny little building where we were all crammed to this big building where we were all, you know, spread out and we're adjusting to a commercial kitchen and all the things that go with that, we still had vision, we still had plan for further expansion. And I think because we had the vision, because we had the leading of the Lord, and this is what God is leading us to, because we had the vision, God then supplied what we were lacking. But without a vision, without plans, without thoughts of how we can do this, without looking to the Lord, Lord, what would you have us to do? Then God's not going to move. He's not going to provide. And so we as a church need to evaluate, what are our plans? What's our vision? And so that's what Paul had plans. He always had plans beyond where he was. And that's what he says. I plan to go to Macedonia, and then from there, I'm going to go on. And so we see his plans, but we also see Paul's attitude of perhaps. His attitude of perhaps. Notice what he says. And some would say, well, Paul's just being a politician here. You're not getting nailed down on anything. So he says here, he says in verse 6, he says, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey. In other words, Paul is making plans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to go through Macedonia and come to you, and perhaps I'll stay there all winter. Why would he say perhaps? Well, because he didn't know. He didn't know what the plans were. He didn't know how the Lord was going to move him. He didn't know if he would make it there on time or not. It's not like he could book a flight. You know, everything was on foot, and every place he went to, he faced opposition, and he didn't know if he'd be thrown in jail, if he'd be able to walk there or not, or whatever. So his plans were always flexible and fluid, and that is scriptural. In James chapter 4, verse 15, he says, come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It's a good question. He says, for you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so our plans need to be fluid and flexible. I heard somewhere that the ninth beatitude, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, he lists five beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Well, the ninth beatitude are blessed are the flexible. Let me just lay it out here. The ninth beatitude, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. And see, that's really the attitude we should have in ministry. Things happen, and we have to be fluid and flexible and understand that we lay out our plans, but God's the one that orders our steps. And so we have to be flexible. And so being flexible is real important in ministry. On the surface, it may seem that Paul is indecisive, and some in Corinth actually accuse Paul of being unreliable and unpredictable. This Paul, you know, guy, we can't depend on him. He says he's going to come, and then he doesn't show up. Come on, can we really trust his word on anything else? If he says he's going to come, and then he doesn't show up? And this was the talk that was going on at Corinth about Paul. And so that's why he lays it out as a way of saying, well, perhaps we shall do this. Matter of fact, much of the book of 2 Corinthians is Paul defending himself. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15 through 22, this is what he says. You can follow along with me. I don't have it on the screen. But you could actually, I don't know, novel idea, open up your Bible and actually turn to it, you know. In 2 Corinthians chapter, it should be on the same page or one page over. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. And this is what he says. I'll give you a minute. Maybe not a full minute. He says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you may have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. By the way, don't get tripped up on the second experience of grace, thinking that Paul was going to lay hands on them, they're all going to speak in tongues or something. That is not what he's talking about. He's saying, I want to come to you so that you'll have a second experience of me and that I'll bring with me the grace of God. Right? I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia. So Paul, in his mind, he's thinking, I want to go to Corinth first. I want to go up to Macedonia. I want to come back to Corinth, get the offering, and go on. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15 and following. He said, I wanted to visit you on my way, verse 16, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Right? He wanted to go with the offering. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? In other words, is he saying, yeah, I'm going to come, and nah, I'm really not going to come. You know, is that what he's saying? No, and that's what he's saying. This is not me. I'm not doing this. He said, and he goes on to say, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. In other words, I'm not saying yes and no at the same time. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. You know what he's saying here? We follow the Lord's leading. Whatever God says to do, we do it. With God, it's always yes. We always say yes. It's always yes. And he says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit and in our hearts as a guarantee. So Paul was saying, listen, folks, don't fret over the fact that when I say I'm going to be there, I'm not there because I follow the leading of the Lord. It's not that I'm lying to you. It's not that I'm trying to deceive you. I'm following the leading of the Lord. He's being flexible. He's letting the Lord lead him. So Paul had an attitude of perhaps. The third thing we see here is Paul's persistence in the present. His persistence in the present. Notice in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, he says this. He says, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And so he said, listen, I want to be there. I want to spend time with you. I really want to be there, but I don't want to just pass through. I don't want to just slam through for a week and be gone. I want to spend some time with you. Right now, I'm in Ephesus. Right now, God has given me an open door of ministry here in Ephesus, and I can't leave it right now. But this is, when I come to you, I want to spend some time there. I want to be present when I'm there. I don't want to just be passing through. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, it says this, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, and so here he says that he has a work going on in Ephesus, and he plans to be there. And that's why he's not there now. He doesn't want to just pass through, but he has to be persistent in the present. Right now, God has me here. Right now, God has me here, and I'm going to be here until God moves me on. The Great Commission consists both of evangelism and discipleship. And so this is what the Apostle Paul was doing. He's been evangelizing that area, but he has been making disciples in Ephesus and sending them out and around the region. And so while God has him in Ephesus, he is all there, even though he's writing a letter to Corinth, he's thinking about them, but he's there being faithful in the ministry. You know, the ministry is not is something that happens like, you know, you and I, we came to Christ maybe a long time ago, and our spiritual life, we're growing. And the same is true as we begin to disciple people. It doesn't happen overnight. I remember when I first started preaching, I thought, well, I'll just preach one or two messages, everybody will repent, and that'll be it, man. I'll be done. You know, it'll be good. We'll go after this. And I remember being discouraged after a couple of years, and I didn't see any change in anybody's heart. And I was just so discouraged. And I remember walking the runway, and I was repeating a scripture in my mind, or a scripture came to my mind. And it was Paul's instruction to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I was going, wait a minute, what? With all what? And he said, with all longsuffering and doctrine. I said, well, God, why did you put longsuffering before doctrine? And he kind of hit me over the head. He said, because, dummy, it is a patient work. It doesn't happen overnight. And so it's a patient work. And that's what Paul stayed persistent in the ministry. There was a video put out by New Tribes Missions called E Tau. Anybody see E Tau? Seen E Tau? This is a blockbuster. I don't know why. Anyway, it chronicles the life of these missionaries, this couple from Pennsylvania who felt called into ministry, into missions, and other mission boards had turned them down because they were too old. They were like in their early 30s. And so they were like too old and worn out. And so they, you know, New Tribes took them and eventually sent them out to the Mok people in New Guinea. And so they went and ministered to those people. They learned the language. And many people tried to discourage them on the way. You don't want to bring your kids out there. You don't know anything about these people. They're savages and all this other stuff. And so they lived among this people for at least 3 or 4 years and learned the language. And then once the language was learned, they told them that we are going to start our teaching. And so the whole village showed up. 300 people showed up for the teaching. And he started with, this is a map of your village. And he went on to, this is a map of the villages around. And he began and walked them through the Bible chronologically and began teaching them. And as he got to Abraham offering Isaac, he would leave them. They would record these messages on these little tape things, tape players that you'd have to wind up. And the people would then listen to them every day after the lesson. They'd go home and they listened to them. The whole village showed up. Everybody. There was actually, during one of the lessons, a woman had a baby. During the lesson. She, you know, was off behind something, but she had the baby right there during the teaching. And so they were totally into it. The whole village was totally into it. And when he began to talk about Jesus, that Jesus became their hero. And then when he got to the crucifixion story and how Jesus died on the cross, the people were devastated. I mean, they were devastated. They went back to their huts and they just cried and mourned and grieved the death of Christ. And he took them back to the teaching of the Old Testament and the sacrifice of the Lamb. And they got it in one day. It's like all of a sudden, this one grandma jumped up and said, well, I believe that. And he says, well, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, then the Bible says that you're saved and you have eternal life. And she says, it is true. That's what etal means. It means it is true. And she said, it is true. And he's like, it is true. And she's like, it is true. And one by one, they started jumping up saying, we believe that. We believe that. And the entire village came to Christ in one day. After 3 months of teaching. And these people started jumping up and down and shouting and screaming. And they grabbed him and his wife and they picked him up and they were throwing him up and down, you know. It was kind of like a mosh pit, you know. And they're like riding up on the tops of these people, you know. And they're rejoicing. And about half, and this went on for almost 2 hours. But halfway through it, he stopped them and said, "What are you going to do with this message?" And they were all just silent. He said, "Are you willing to take it to the next village?" It was just dead silent. And they said to him, "We don't know how." And he said, "Well, I'll teach you." And so the rest of the story is they went to the next village and he taught and they acted out the scenes. And then they went to the next village and they taught and he acted out the scenes. And then from then on, they would send teams out to villages. And by the time they made the second movie, there were 12 villages. All of them had the exact same reaction. The whole village came to Christ in one day after they got through the teaching of Christ. You see, discipleship is possible, but it's a persistent work. You got to go after it day in and day out. For 3 months, every day, for 3 hours, he taught through the Bible. That's persistence, both on his part and their part. And so Paul was persistent. It says here he was at the hall of Tyrannus every day for 2 years. He would go to the hall and he would teach. And when the other brothers showed up, he didn't have to worry about making a living because they worked for him and supported him, and he taught every day. That's persistence. And that's what ministry is. We have to be persistent in the present. R.G. Letourneau had a saying, and I don't think it was his original, but he had the saying, "Bloom where you're planted." And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be persistent in ministry wherever we are, wherever we're planted. So Paul is persistent in the present. Yeah, he wants to go. Yes, he has visions to go to Rome and on to Spain, but he was in Ephesus and committed to the work there until God moved him. The fourth thing we see here in this passage is Paul faced serious persecution. Everywhere Paul went, he faced persecution. He could not get away from it. Everywhere he went. So when he was at Ephesus, he had to confront false belief of some. He performed miracles. He cast out evil spirits. He rebuked false exorcists. And he taught in the synagogue at first for 3 months and then daily in the hall of Tyrannus. He confronted persecution everywhere he went. Matter of fact, if you go to the book of Acts, which we should, in Acts chapter 19. Let me just read in Acts chapter 19. Follow along with me in Acts chapter 19. We're going to start, I guess, in verse 17. That's what my notes say, so we should do that. In Acts chapter 19, verse 17, Paul's in Ephesus. He's already had the issue with the sons of Sceva, these guys, these false prophets who try to drive out these false exorcists. That tried to drive out the demonic spirits. And the demon said, "Listen, Jesus I know, and Paul I know who he is, but I don't know who you guys are." And remember, the guy jumped on him and beat him up. And then fear fell on all the people. It says in verse 17, and this became known in chapter 19 of Acts, verse 17, "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many others, many of those who were now believers, came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued and increased and prevailed mightily." You think, well, fantastic. Where's the persecution? I don't see it. Turn the page. Go to verse 21. And verse 21 tells you Paul's vision, 21 and 22. It says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must see Rome.' And after having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed at Asia for a while." Now, verse 23 says, he stayed there in Asia. He stayed in Ephesus. "Now, about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." The way is what they called the Christians, the church. It says, "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who had made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men. Now notice what he says to them. This is fascinating. Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Okay. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, or Diana, that's her other name, may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Can you hear the crying heart? But see, what he said is, listen, this Paul, his preaching, is cutting into our business. We make shrines, and all you craftsmen, you're all part of this business, and people are giving them up. People are not buying them anymore because this Paul is telling them that these statues mean nothing, that they're not gods at all. And so they're like, and besides all that, if this continues, then people aren't even going to come to our temple. And our great goddess, Artemis or Diana, is not going to be held in respect anymore. And we know everybody in this region worships her. Because Paul was willing to be persistent, he faced persecution. So after this, what happens is this Demetrius then gets a riot going. And they all go to the temple and they shout for 2 hours. And a lot of them don't even know why they're there. But they shout for 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. You know. And finally one of the guys breaks up the meeting and says, go home. And they do. But notice in chapter 20, it says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through all those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, i.e. came to Corinth. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. So here Paul leaves Ephesus, ends up in Corinth, and there was a plot against him there after 3 months. And so everywhere Paul went, you follow him through the book of Acts, and everywhere he went, he was either the most popular or the most hated guy, or both at the same time. Most of the time, he was the most hated guy because he preached the word of God. Listen, folks, if we're going to stand for Christ and we're going to try to evangelize, we're going to expect some pushback. We have to expect some pushback. We're going to have to expect some persecution, some kind of pushback, because the enemy does not like it. Let me tell you something. Where God is working, the enemy is not happy. And if he's working through you, he will not be happy with you. Satan will not oppose you if you're doing nothing. If you're sitting on the sideline, you're not involved, you have no desire to evangelize anybody, you're just wanting to get through life, Satan will leave you alone. But if you take the Great Commission seriously and you pray daily for someone to share Christ with and are looking for evangelism, or you're meeting and discipling someone, Satan will go after you. He just will. I could tell you stories. So we see Paul face serious persecution. And the last thing we see here is Paul's team perspective. Notice he's never alone. Do you ever notice that Paul always traveled with people? He always had men around him. He always had others that worked with him. Matter of fact, if we continue reading in Acts chapter 20 and going on, he says here, a plot was against him, made against by the Jews, so he set sail. He says, he went through Macedonia, and Sopater, verse 4, the Berean, son of this other guy, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So he had a whole entourage that traveled with him. One almost from every church that he planted. He had guys that did travel with him. And we know Timothy he brought in, Titus he brought in, and these are ones that he raised up and trained and sent them out to various places. But he always had folks around him. There's always people. If you read the end of the book of Colossians, he's like, greet this person, this person, this person, and these people send their greeting, and this person, they're all with me, and they send their greeting. You know, and then there's, at the end of Romans chapter 16, there is a laundry list of people that Paul is greeting and sending greetings from to the church at Rome, because Paul realized that ministry doesn't happen by itself, that it is a church effort. That Paul, yes, he was the spokesman. Yes, many times he was the one that's preaching, but all the other ones that are around him were ministering in their way as God saw fit. Timothy, he sends on his way. And here in 1 Corinthians, he's instructing the church at Corinth to receive Timothy. Don't intimidate him. Treat him the way you would treat me or better, you know. See to that you put him at ease among you. In other words, he doesn't want Timothy to go there on eggshells going, oh, you're Paul's friend, huh? We have some words for you, buddy. No, he wants them to treat him nicely and to encourage him in the ministry and send him back on his way back to Paul. He says, let no one despise him. Later on, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, let no one despise you because of your youth, but be an example to the believers. And so we see that Paul surrounded himself with people. Ministry doesn't happen by one. It doesn't happen by one. The church here, we don't minister because of me only. I'm not the only one here. Matter of fact, God has given each of you a job to do in this body of Christ. If you're here and you're a member of this church, God has given you a responsibility and a job to do. Let me ask you something. Are you doing it? Or are you on the sidelines saying, you know, somebody else will do that. Somebody's more qualified than me. For surely I don't have anything to offer. You know, that's just a lie from the pit. It's a lie from the enemy. I just don't have anything to offer. That is not true. We all do. All of us are called to minister somewhere. The bottom line is Paul saw himself as part of a team. And that's what we are here. He was not a loner on an island by himself, and neither am I, and neither are the deacons. It's not their responsibility to do all the work in the church. It's not the deaconess's responsibility to do all the work in the church. Did the deaconesses say amen? Amen, right? Just because we have deacons and deaconesses and trustees doesn't mean they're the only ones that are supposed to do anything. So we're all called to minister and to serve. Maybe your way is by discipling someone younger. Maybe your way is to serve in children's ministry or something. But in a way, you are called to serve, just like Paul had a team around him. We are a team. As a church, collectively, we are a team. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the truth of the principles here. Lord, thank you that all of us are a team. Thank you that ministry, you have to be persistent. You have to plod along. It doesn't happen all in a hurricane and a whirlwind. There are times you have growth spurt, but just like a child grows gradually, no one can watch and see him grow. The same is true about us. And we have to be persistent in the ministry. The same is true about a church. We grow. Sometimes we have spurts, but we grow gradually. Lord, I pray that this church will grow and that, Lord, we will be involved in what you lead us to be involved in. Allow us, Lord, the flexibility to change the plans as you lead. And Lord, give us a vision as a church. Give us a vision to minister to our neighbors and the best way to do that. And Lord, may your spirit go before us always, and may we follow you as our shepherd. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.